right, stay standing. Here's what I want you to do. Stretch to the roof. I used to be a kids pastor. I know what 3 o'clock sessions are in the afternoon. Stretch out wide. If you're sitting next to your beloved, you can sneak a little hug. If you're not, don't you dare. Fantastic. Isn't it great to be in the house? Well, you may grab a seat. I am so excited about what God is doing in our midst. Hey, I wanted to tell you something very, very quickly before I get into the Word. The Global Youth Report was released last year, and it actually highlighted that our nation and our next generation are really suffering with mental health issues more than previous generations. And I just wanted to give you a bit of a quick stat. Loneliness is up 74%, high anxiety is up 60%, and depression is 53% amongst teenagers around the world. This is alarming statistic, isn't it? But here's what I want to let you know, that the power of God's Word is able today to renew minds. It's still powerful, the Word of God. And here's what this research actually came up with. They found out that loneliness drops by 20% if teenagers read the Word of God one time a week or more, right? If they read the Word of God more than once a week, high anxiety drops by 29% and depression drops by 14%. Isn't that powerful? This is the power of the Word of God to wash people's minds and to bring deliverance. And when I heard this, this is not what I'm preaching on today. I just want to give a plug. When I heard this, I thought, we have got to do something. Yes, we've got to reach our community. Yes, we've got to go out and see the lost saved. Amen? But also, we need to disciple the church. We need to train parents to rise up. We need to train parents to read the Word with their children, to prioritize the Word of God. And what Glow Church has managed to do in Queensland is they put together a brilliant tool that we have asked them. They've given it to the whole nation for free. I want you to have a look at the screens really quickly. It only goes for 1 minute, but this is a tool that we can place in the hands of parents to help them read the Word of God with their children. How important is this? If we want to see a turnaround in mental health in the community, we've got to start within the church. We've got to start within families. Why don't you look at the screens as we get more information?
Introducing the Bite Size Bible, a resource designed for all our families, making it easy to integrate into the busy lives of each family member. This resource consists of 5 sets of devotions, each exploring the Bible in a concise and manageable manner. These devotions focus on 3 key aspects. The first is that each book's big message. We delve into the central themes and messages conveyed in each book of the Bible. The second is how each book fits into God's big story. So we explore how each book contributes to the overarching narrative of God's plan for humanity. Number 3 is how each book fits into my own story, and we reflect on how the teachings and stories within each book relate to our personal lives and experiences. The Bite-Sized Bible covers the following categories. We look at Gospels and Acts, the Epistles, Prophets, Psalms, Hymns and Spiritual Things, and the Pentateuch. Practically, all of this content is packaged in a printed booklet that groups together relevant Bible pages, and on each page is a QR code for you to access a devotion video. Additionally, we provide conversation starters for parents to facilitate meaningful discussions within the family. So the Bite-Sized Bible is exactly what its name suggests, a collection of bite-sized devotions aimed at helping you and your family engage with Scripture. It's our way of making discipleship accessible and enjoyable for everyone.
Isn't that exciting? Now, we had Pastor Joel Cave at our last Lift meeting, and it's his church that have put this together. They've taken out all the logos. They've taken out their church's names. They've just given all the resource to the body of Jesus Christ. So what we've done for you is we've gone and purchased 1,000 of these books. They're available right here. You can buy one per family, one per child in your kids' ministry for just $2. We've done all the printing. You can just go buy as many as you need. But let's place this this in the hands of mums and dads, of primary school parents and primary school kids to make sure that the Word of God is reprioritized. Amen? I tell you what, you want to see a better future? It starts with our church parents teaching their kids. That's how we see generations transform. If you agree, say amen. Oh, I love this. The old children's pastor is coming out in me because I want to see this nation in revival, and it actually starts within families, then churches, and then the community. Amen? So anyway, let's get straight into it. I've got the privilege of sharing this afternoon session, something that God has put in my heart quite deeply. And I love Pastor Wayne's preaching last night. We're sitting there and Sharon's like, hey, aren't you speaking on that tomorrow? Hey, isn't that what one of your points tomorrow? Hey, isn't that something that you... I'm like, yes. So on the inside, I'm going, go, Pastor Wayne. On the outside, I'm going, can you just stop, Pastor Wayne? The other way around. I just didn't... My messages are completely in line with what I feel God is speaking to our state at this moment. And I'm just so grateful for the Father of the nation speaking into our state. And I know some of this may sound like a repeat, but I felt as I was praying, going, God, do I change the message? I felt God saying, no. This needs to be spoken out again and again and again into our state. God's going to do something really, really powerful. About 18 years ago, before we planted our church, I had the privilege of meeting up with one of my local preaching heroes, an elderly gentleman and his wife who've been pastoring in our nation for many, many years, absolutely fangirling them. I was so nervous to go up, and I got put in a table with this person. So I'm sitting there really, really nervous, and I'm wondering, what am I going to say? I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. I want to make a good impression. And I thought, you know what always makes a good impression? Asking really clever questions. So, yes. No, this was a good question, though, because I thought it through. I thought it through. In the middle of the lunch, I said to this person, I said, Pastor, we're about to plant a church. We're about to plant a church and become senior pastors. Can you please, from all your years of wisdom, give me some advice on what I should do in regards to planting a church? This elderly gentleman looked me straight in the eyes and he said, don't do it. It'll kill you. If you have any other option, do that first. The church will kill you. They will call you 24/7. They will expect such high standards that you will never be able to meet. It will have such a negative impact on your marriage and your family. Don't do it. And I'm sitting there going, just like you. I had a good old laugh thinking, this is a joke. He's now going to pause and then he's going to say some wisdom. There was no pause. That was the end of the conversation. And what's more, his beautiful wife puts her hand on his hand and goes, oh, honey, it's not that bad. And it shook me. It actually shook me to the very core of that conversation, because how we see ministry was so, so different. See, I see ministry as this privilege. I see ministry as, God, you have saved me to save others. You have called me to minister to others and deliver others, and there's so much joy in it. But as I'm sitting with this pastor, I'm seeing a completely different picture of ministry, and it rocked me to the core. Recently, I was doing some study into this message, and I came across a book called Pastors at Greater Risk by London Junior and Wiseman, and it released a whole heap of stats that reiterated this pastor's thoughts on ministry. This book said that 52% of pastors believe that being in pastoral ministry is hazardous to their family's well-being and health. Hazardous. You know what? Whenever I hear the word hazardous, this is what I think. This is what I think of hazardous. This image right here. This is what I think. Maybe we should start including this into our credential certificates, just a little logo. But literally, there are pastors, 52%, and I don't know if that's an old stat or if it has changed after COVID. I'm not too sure of the latest stats, but it actually should break our hearts that men and women of God feel this high calling is actually going to wreck their marriages and wreck their lives. And I feel more than that, this generation needs to rise up and show a better way, a life-giving, peace-filled, sustainable way of doing ministry that will make the next generation not run from ministry, not think it's some sort of plague, but go, man, if God calls me into full-time ministry, this is going to be the best call for my life. I think we owe it to the next generation to model a different way. I think we owe it to the pastor's kids to go, man, I want to be like my mom and dad, that this is actually a good use of my time and my energy and my life. I feel like this generation is going to change that statistic. And I believe this state is called to model life-giving, functional, healthy ministries. You go, what makes you say that? Well, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, 28, he says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, if we're selling the Kool-Aid, we should be drinking from the barrel. If we're supposed to be selling this stuff, in a crude term, but if we're supposed to be the marketers, if we're supposed to be talking about the life and the peace that you can have in Jesus, that when you come to Him and give your life to Him, the yoke is broken, there is peace, there is rest, there is fullness, there is life, then at least our life should model what He has called us to. Isn't that true? Either Jesus is lying in that scripture, or we've got it wrong. We're doing it wrong. And that's challenging, isn't it? Either Jesus, and of course He's not lying. So therefore we must be doing it wrong. So how do we change? Well, I've been looking into Matthew 11 and it starts off, come to me. It's this beautiful invitation from the Prince of Peace. To every single person, it's an invitation, and an invitation requires an RSVP. It requires a response. Respond, s'il vous plaît, if you... That's what RSVP stands for, by the way. That's the only French I know. It requires a response. The Savior of the world comes to us and says, hey, come to me. If you are, then I want to do something in you. I want to change something. There's this beautiful invitation to a partnership. You know, I'm sure I'm surrounded by great preachers here, so I know most of you are aware of what a yoke is, but for many, many years, I read that, and I thought, this is what a yoke is. When Jesus says, my yoke is light and easy, it's like, wow. But that's not what the yoke is talking about. This is the yoke. A yoke is a wooden harness that they would put on oxen to help them pull heavy weights. And as you actually research a little bit about yokes, you understand that the yoke was actually an act of kindness. It's actually an act of kindness. It helped the ox to fulfill its purpose with greater ease, right? A well-fitted yoke would enable the burden to be shared by two oxen and therefore halved. A good yoke would help to distribute the weight of the burden onto the right parts of the animal so that they would not hurt themselves permanently. A good yoke increased productivity and reduced fatigue. So you can see that the yoke is actually an act of kindness rather than just tying the big rock to the ox and smacking it and smacking it and smacking it. A good yoke was actually the act of kindness. It helped it to reach its full potential without fatigue. What am I trying to say? A good yoke would make light work of heavy burdens. And so in this scripture, Jesus is not saying life with him is painless or burdenless. He's not saying life with him is easy. He's saying, listen, there are burdens in life. There are weights that we have to work through. There are situations that you and I, as pastors, as parents, as leaders, have to work through, and they're going to be heavy. But if you choose to accept my invitation, if you choose to partner with me, I will rearrange the yoke on you so that it fits well and it makes the work light and easy. That's what he's actually saying. So, so important. The first step when it comes to dealing with the yoke is to take off the old yoke so that you can put on his yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. In order for him to put his yoke upon you, you've got to be willing to take it off. You know, one of the best parts of leadership, I think, that has saved my life, my sanity, my marriage, and my children, is the day I got a revelation that leadership has two parts to it. It's the first part of leadership is the things that God expects me to do. And the second part of the leadership is the things that God does not expect me to do. Just learning that has changed everything. Because if you don't know the difference between what God expects of you and what God does not expect of you, you might be taking a weight that God never intended you to carry. And I believe why so many people are weary and burdened is because they have picked up weights that God said, that's not yours. That's actually my part. Do what you need to do, and I will do the rest. Isn't that true? We have to learn to differentiate between the two. Give you an example. This conference. Do you know, it used to be such a burden to me. I'll tell you why, not you. But running the conference, so we've got a great team and all that. But the weight of making it a success. That people would come. That people would get touched. That people would encounter God. I would carry that weight as though it was mine to carry. I can't make you turn up to conference. I can't make you encounter Jesus. I can't make you value the unity and the Spirit of God in this place and what God is. I can't do that. I can't even make you like me. Do you know the day I found that out, a yoke was broken off my neck. The day I found out I don't have to impress you. That only happened last week. But it's freeing to be able to breathe. I need to know what God has called me to do and let God be God and do what he has to do. Amen. The moment you understand that you take off the yoke that you're not supposed to wear and you put on the yoke that God has called you to wear. You know, I love what Pastor Wayne said yesterday. It's about actually finding out the priorities. We're going back to some of the most basic priorities, the most important priorities. But I tell you what, if you want to do something well, you just do the basic things well. You just do the basic things consistently. And so today, I want to talk about seven things, seven basic things that God is expecting of us as ministers and leaders. These are meant to be our priorities. Number one, God expects us to prioritize being a disciple. That's the first relationship. He's expecting us to prioritize intimacy in our relationship, to carve out time to build that. And I don't want to go too much into it because I just feel Pastor Wayne did a fantastic job with that yesterday. I won't even put up my scripture, which was John 15, abide, 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 abide. A great man said that yesterday, right? But can you hear what the Spirit of God is saying? We've got to go back to this. You all know this. This is so basic. Give me something more complex. Give me something more deeper. You know, Pastor, I want more deeper teaching. Anyone heard that? Slap that person in love and prayer. I just need deeper teaching. No, just do what he told you to do. Let's just start there. When they've done that, then they can come back. Right? It's just so important that we realize he expects us to prioritize being a disciple. Can I tell you that sacred space will constantly be under threat. Will constantly be a fight for the rest of your life. You're going to have to wrestle and fight to protect the intimacy of you being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing that he expects of us, to be devoted to the Word of God. Recently, Sharon and I, we had the privilege of going to an emerging leaders gathering in the Gold Coast, where they brought in about 80 leaders from all different denominations, Catholics and Baptists and Church of Christ, a couple of Penties in there as well, all thrown into the mix. And they asked us this question in regards to success in ministry. What is the key to ministry success? Obviously, the grace of God and all these different things. There are so many different things that God has done to bless ministers and ministries. But I really felt the Holy Spirit teaches four quick things. Read the Word daily, obey the Word daily, teach the Word daily, model the Word daily. Read the Word, obey the Word, teach the Word, model the Word. Tomorrow, read the Word, obey the Word, teach the Word, model the Word. Next day, 10 years' time, read the Word, obey the Word, teach the Word, model the Word. If you just do that, you will make phenomenal disciples. You will see ministry success in the sense of kingdom success. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Why? Because if you persevere in them, the Indian came out for a second then, persevere. If you go down, Balasubramaniam. All right. If you persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You want to save yourself? You want to build disciples? It's the Word. Come back to the Word. Come back to the Word. Pastors, not just for your sermons, but for your own salvation. Here's the third one. God expects you to take responsibility for the state of your heart. Your heart. Not the heart of your spouse. Not the heart of your pastor down the road. But take responsibility. Guard your heart. You know all this above all else. Why? Because everything flows out of this. You know, he will not guard your heart for you. He will not do that. That's your responsibility. He will not guard your heart for you. You can ask him for help when you're seeing stuff in your heart that you don't like, unforgiveness and hurt and frustration and bitterness. You can ask him for help. God, I need grace to forgive. And he's willing to help you, but it's still our responsibility to guard our heart and how we see things and guard our perspective. He won't do that for us. You know, when I was doing some study in regards to this message, I learned about oxen. And one of the biggest causes of death amongst oxen is not snake bites, it's not a lack of water or a lack of food, it's actually dust particles. Dust particles would go up into the oxen's nose when they were in dry areas and would go down to their lungs, and what it would do is clog up the oxen's ability to actually cool down. It would block its lungs and it won't allow air in. I don't know how it all works. But it won't allow the air in to actually cool the animal down. So oxen would not die out of tiredness. But in the middle of the day, sometimes they would just literally drop dead while attached to a plow because the farmer didn't do his job to clean the nostrils of the ox. And as Pastor Wayne was sharing yesterday, he was talking about people pain. We've all had people come. We've all had people tell us, you know, this is the best church in the whole world. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to serve here. I'm going to be a leader. My pastor's the best, only to see them on someone else's Instagram photo for their church the following week lost in worship. Does this not happen to anyone else? I'm going, hey, wasn't that person on our team last week? What are they doing in Nations? I was going to build my future on this person. Are they on the stage at Riverview? Give me a break. How did this happen? Dust. If you don't guard your heart, goes into your spirit, starts to clog you up, starts to suffocate you, stops you being sweet, stops you being the man or the woman of God. God has called you. You start to become skeptical. You start speaking bad about your brother instead of blessing them, even though you're eating from the same table, which was a phenomenal communion message by Pastor Dan Sheik. Never heard that before. I will definitely be preaching it again. And I will make it better. I love Dan. So, so important. We take responsibility for our soul. You know, one of the things we introduced for our staff and our church recently is proper exit procedures. Because every church has good entry procedures, right? We know where the guest lounge is. We take them from there. We fill the cards. We follow them up with first phone call in the first week, third phone call in the second phone call in the third week. You know, all those wonderful entry processes. But have you ever stopped to think about an exit process? We have a world full of Christians who no longer believe in the church, love the church. They're carrying hurt. They talk bad about the church. They are sometimes more vocal about the church than the church is, but in a negative sense. And so we've decided that we're not going to add to this. We're not going to add to the hurt. We're not going to add to that crowd that sit there. We're going to do everything we can at Centerpoint Church to bring as much healing to the people that are leaving our church than we choose to bring when they come into our church. And you go, how do you do that? Well, every single person that tells us that they are leaving must get a kind letter from the pastoral team that thanks them for what they have sown. Take time to find out what have they sown over the years, what areas have they served, the finance that they've given, the prayer that they've offered, the support that they've offered to the pastors. I just want to say thank you for being a part of our church. Thank you for the years, the months, or even days for being in our church and contributing. May God bless you as you go to Nations Myri with this amazing LED screen. I can only pick on these two because we are brothers for life. But blessing them, healing them, and actually praying for them and saying, may you be blessed in the next chapter. And then keeping the door open. If you ever change your mind and you choose to come back to Centerpoint, I want you to know you don't need any meeting. You don't need to tell us for any reason. You are always family here. Can I ask you, what would happen if every church in our state did that? To bring healing to those that are disgruntled outside? You know, and if they reach out, sometimes they go to another church and then they call us up, hey, Pastor Joel, our marriage is in a mess. Can we get some counseling? You know what naturally happens in me? I got to tell Bala to go down, Bala Subramanian, enough. Go down. Down in Jesus' name. Everything in me wants to go to your new pastor. The grass is greener, hey? Why are you coming back to us now? But here's what God challenged me. Did you only love them when they were in your church? Did you only love them when they were tithing, serving, and building your numbers, hence building your ego and building your ministry? Or when you said you love them and when you said we are family? What sort of dysfunctional family are you modeling that when somebody leaves your home, you feel you have to burn them? What sort of brokenness? It's time to get healed first, Pastor, so that we can heal those out there. Do everything you can. That's what we told ourselves. Do everything you can to heal them on the way out. Why? Because it's godly. But number two, because it'll keep my staff soft and sweet and dust free. Because when they're blessing and they're praying and they're doing everything, it doesn't stick to their heart. Does this make sense? Let's move on. Here's what the Lord expects of you. Number four, steward what you have. You know, stewardship is a godly principle, and we will be kept accountable for what He has given us. You know, stewardship requires, it requires that we see what God has placed in our hands, that we're not blind to what God has placed in our hands, that we're not focused on what God has on given the other person, but actually we take the eyes off the other and we look in and say, God, show me what you have given me. It causes us to be grateful for what we have. It causes us to make tough decisions on what we will do with the little that we have. Doesn't it? It's really, really important that we go back to good stewardship principles if we actually want to carry His light and easy yoke. You say, why? Because Pentecostals, we love to add. We love to add and keep going and keep doing and keep breaking ground. It's a very Pentecostal thing. Some of us read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 like this. I've put up the International Pentecostal version of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 to 4. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to plant, a time to heal, a time to build, a time to laugh, and a time to dance. Woohoo! That's the International Pentecostal version. Let's go to the Bible. This is what it actually says. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 4 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and, everyone say and, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh and a time to mourn and a time to dance. And what the Lord's been challenging me about is, hold on, what are you putting your energy, your resource, your time, your effort, your thinking into? Is it still what God's breathing on? Or do we just keep going because it worked for us 10 years ago? It worked before COVID. We can't give that up. What would people say? Would they think that we are shrinking as a church if we closed that or we took the finance from that and put it here? No, it's good stewardship. I love what Jesus did. He put the bread in the hands of the ones that were going to multiply it. For some of us, we've done some stuff in the past that has worked brilliantly. But the bread is no longer multiplying. It's time to uproot that. It's time to tear down that. Why? Because it's not until you do that that you can actually start looking to what God has for you in this season. There are miracles yet to happen, but if you could only leave that and cleave this. Does this make sense? God is expecting us to steward well. That's our responsibility. Here's the next thing that God expects us to live in community. Oh, cultivate friendships. 70%, this stat book said, 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider a close friend. 70%. Now, I'm praying that this is so much better now. But where would I be without this crazy crew? I wouldn't be in ministry. You know, our staff, we laugh a lot, mainly because of the things I do wrong. But our national executive, yeah, amen, our executive, oh yeah, John Hardy, yes. Look, if you have a John Hardy on your team, you know you either laugh or cry. We do. I've got friends. To hear that 70%, look, I'm a sanguine. I need friends. I know some of you rather just go on long walks like Elijah in the desert by yourself. I can't do that. But you know, all of us need each other. We've heard that today time and time again. But I want to challenge you. Do you actually have friends? Oh, my wife's my best friend. Good. But if she is your only friend, that's not good. That's dysfunctional. That's actually dysfunctional. You go, so why are you telling me this? Because friendship takes time. It takes effort. It takes investment. You need to cancel some stuff. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you actually cancel stuff to be here. You actually drove many of you all over the place. Many of you spent money and time and moved things around to be here. But can I tell you, this is important for you. Don't do it for us. Oh, I better turn up because I might lose my credential. Well, you will. No, but... Only joking. The boss is here. I'm going to preach to this side. You will not lose your credential. We'll talk about it in the next Lyft meeting. But you know what? This is so important. This is doing something to your soul right now. Yes, you need to pray. Yes, you need to fast. Yes, you need your word. Yes, you need all those wonderful things. That's part of the first priorities. But you also need friendship. So, so important. Do you know, loneliness increases the weight of the burden. And so many pastors are carrying the weight by themselves. And they think it's godly. But it's actually a rebellion to the word of God. The reason you're not thriving and the yoke is so heavy is because you don't have good friends. You know, I've got good friends that I will ring up on the Monday and want to quit to. Long weekends, lawyer offerings, just stuff going on at home. Maybe we just need to hang. Ken Lee's heard many of those phone calls. Mark Varagese, different ones here. Even the executive, there was a period I'm going, do we need to do this? Is this right? I don't know why we do this. But you need friends. If you don't have it, you're in a dangerous place. See, lonely people are weird people. And you're going, no, if you're the lonely person, you are dysfunctional. And everybody else knows it. Because people don't want to live like that, Pastor. And you're not modeling a healthy lifestyle that they would go, I want to be like that. Yeah. If I have to be lonely and go through life with such a heavy burden and not have any friends, then I don't want to do it. And they shouldn't have to. Because that's not the plan of God for our lives. Here's the sixth thing. Work hard and rest well. This step blew me away. 45.5% of pastors say that they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they needed to take a leave of absence from ministry. That should break our hearts. Because I know there are people here that are struggling like this right now. We're not here to judge anybody. We want to come alongside and help. But more than that, the Holy Spirit wants to do something. And listen, we have the responsibility. God expects us to do something. If we want to see the yoke lifted off and a new yoke put on, that we can actually continue this wonderful journey that God's called us to, we're going to need to make some changes. I've got a hybrid car now. I didn't know what a hybrid car did, but I do know now. A hybrid car runs on two fuels. I just checked up Wikipedia. That's how I know. Two sources of energy, right? The first one is electricity, and electricity is the good one because there's no emissions, it doesn't cost you anything, it's created by the movement of the car and blah, blah, blah. And the second one is, yeah, I can give you the terms. Yeah, I can come and check under the bonnet after this. The second one is the second tank is fuel. And whenever you run out of electricity, the car switches over to the secondary source of fuel, right? And it's the same with you and I. Do you know, we were created by God to run with some healthy chemicals, serotonin being one of them. And I know Pastor Wayne preached it, so I'm like, man, come on, you're stealing my thunder. I did so much research on this. But serotonin is a healthy chemical with no side effects. But it has a limited amount that has to be replenished on a daily basis. When the serotonin level is depleted, your body switches and uses a different chemical. Serotonin has no negative emissions, side effects, but this other one does, and it's called adrenaline, right? And adrenaline is actually meant to be there in your body for emergencies. But so many of us are living out of adrenaline and getting adrenaline fatigue. This causes internal damage before you see it on the outside. And so when someone has a breakdown and doesn't want to wake up and doesn't want to, the body is not working and can't move and having strokes and all these other stuff that's been brought on, it's actually from a depletion of serotonin, and we've been using our adrenaline and having some adrenaline fatigue. So we've got to replenish. Work hard, play hard, rest hard. So, so important. You know, I do this often with, at the National, I shared about taking your days off seriously. And because it doesn't impress this generation anymore that you work 24/7. This generation go, really? And you want me to do this? But you're not even called to do that. God hasn't asked you to do that. We wear it like a badge of honor. I haven't taken holidays for 3 years. Why is that good? You should be hiding that. If you're a board member here, you owe it to your pastor to help them make sure they take their Sabbaths, that they take their annual leave, that they go on long service, just pay me out. Really? What sort of life is that? And then we wonder why it's gotten so hard. And God says, hey, my yoke is light and it's easy. Just like that weight loss program. As the musicians come up, God expects us to pastor your first church well. No one else can be the father of your children, the mother of your children. No one else can be the wife of your husband. This is a priority. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, wow, Paul's really smacking today, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Have you ever seen that? I haven't seen that scripture like that before. Not he's an unbeliever. He's worse than an unbeliever. Because you don't understand. You're the priest of your household first before you're the priest of your congregation. And we, today in this conference, I sense God is just saying, hey, listen, I just want to rearrange some stuff. We've all blown those seven. We've all dropped those priorities. There is none that is perfect among us. But today God's saying, come on, it's time to take off the yoke that you shouldn't be carrying and go back to the priorities that I actually called you to. And even seven, you're going, seven, I can't do all seven. Hey, listen, he's not asking you to do it by yourself. There's an invitation that comes to, he's asking each one of us to come to him, and he will be yoked alongside. He will help you. He will put his strength to your weakness. He will give you the support. He will show you the direction. He will give you the grace if you choose to focus on what you have been called to. So important that we know the difference. Today he wants to rearrange the yoke on your shoulders. And I also got a quick seven things, which I'll put all on the board at the same time. Seven things that God does not expect you to do. Number one, grow your church. Number two, soften people's hearts. Number three, make sure everyone encounters God. Number four, take responsibility of all other people's responsibilities. Number five, restore broken relationships. You can't do it. You can't do any of this. Provide supernatural finance. Do the impossible. Basically, everything that's outside your control. I can't make you like me. I can't provide for my church. I can't make your heart soft toward God. I can't make you like the presence of God. I can't fix your marriage. I can't raise your children. I can't grow my ministry. I can't do that. And yet it takes all the effort and the energy and my thinking. Take that off. Come into His presence and let Him put something fresh on you. Fresh grace. 1 Peter 5:7, and I'll close with this. It says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Don't you just love that scripture? When you know what is yours and you know what is His, your burden will become light and easy. Chuck Smith, the Bible commentator, said, I often hear people speak of the heavy burdens that the Lord has put on them. If the burden is heavy, you had best discover who put it on you. Yourself? Others? One thing's for sure, it wasn't the Lord. He said that His burden is like, would you stand in this place? Oh, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Isn't that true? We need Jesus. But that's okay, because He first gave you the invitation. He already knows you need Him. And He's made a way for all of us to just come into His presence and cast our cares and ask for His grace and reach out for His help. And you know what? In His kindness, He comes and He helps you to break off that yoke, break off that heaviness, break off that shame, break off that unforgiveness, break off that shyness, break off whatever it is that's clogging you up. And as you come forward and you cast your cares on Him because He cares for you, a new yoke comes upon you. Yes, the burdens are still there. Yes, the pain is still there, but He's going to come alongside and He's going to grace you and He's going to strengthen you and He's going to equip you to help you do what He has called you to do, that you may finish the race and finish it well, that brings glory to Him, that you would hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done everything that I have called you to do. Come on, we're going to sing this beautiful song right now. Would you lift your hands to the King of Kings? The anointing of God is here to break off heavy burdens. Come on.